The title of the message this morning is Walking the Waiting Walk. And I'm just amazed at how God the Holy Spirit puts these things together because He's the only one that can. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30 is a very, very familiar verse in which we will... Verse 31 really is where I want to take our text verse this morning that many of you could probably quote. But I want us to read that text this morning, and I want to challenge you to see it in maybe a different light than perhaps you've ever seen it before. As God over the last few months and even over the last since the summer has led me again and again to this passage. And I've told several friends about it, my family and different ones, and I've been studying it, talked to some pastor friends. And you know, sometimes these kind of things, you deal with them and you deal with them and you look at them and you go, well, and God said today's the day you need to just use that as a message. And I'm so glad that He also prompted Miss Serena to say, today's the day I want you to sing about walking. Isaiah, I'll get the one right in a minute, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our daughter, Melanie, I told her this morning I was going to share and ask her if it'd be okay because, you know, sometimes as the preacher's families, you get little stories about you, and I want to make sure it was all right, but she didn't mind. When she was young, she had this, and I think probably still does, she just had this dream that unfortunately has never come to pass. She really believed that someday, somehow, she was going to fly. And I don't mean in an airplane. She did that by the time she was like 6 months old and has done that many times. She just had this dream that not like Rita does jumping out of the plane, but she was going to fly by flapping her little arms, and somehow if she could get enough wing stuff built on her arms or if she could get high enough in the air and jump, she could fly. And in fact, I mean, we got to notice him by the time she was like 3, she was standing on the couch and jumping, and then she was climbing up there. We found her up on the counter. The refrigerator was next, and then she's eyeing the house roof. And we decided that maybe it's time to have a talk with little Miss Melanie about gravity. Because, well, no Einstein classes or no, who's the guy that dealt with the flight? Michelangelo, I don't know who it was, but the Wright brothers, whatever. She had decided that, well, because I jump, and when I jump, it takes a little while for me to get to the ground. So the further up I get, I must be starting to fly because it takes longer to hit the ground. But in her mind, there was nothing that had ever hit her that had stopped her, so it must be safe to do so. And I mean, the kid had fallen off of bleachers on her head. Now you know the problem. And it hadn't stopped her, so she was just assured. So we had to discuss that there is a thing called gravity, and it doesn't matter. If you get on the house roof, the only thing that's going to happen is an emergency room visit. You are not going to fly. I don't know that she still believes us, and she's 18, but she's still devising methods of how she might could do that, so I don't know. Maybe with all the technology, those rocket packs or whatever, if you see her go zipping by one day, you'll know she got it. Well, in this passage, and I have to say she probably got it honest because I do remember one time playing fireman and jumping off. I was like 4 years old and I was on the top bunk in our house and I jumped off, but I had one of those wrapping paper tubes shoved down my shirt. Well, I had seen on TV these firemen jumping out of burning buildings with the oxygen bottles on their back. Well, I didn't have such a thing, so wrapping paper tube would have to do, and I had a little fire hat. Well, let me tell you, the fire hat doesn't protect you too well because I jumped off of that thing. My dad was on the bottom and he's looking up like, what's wrong with the kids, you know? I jumped off and when I landed, said wrapping paper tube was a little bit higher than head. And when I landed, the wrapping paper tube hit first, which became a javelin right in my back. And I remember to this day, even at 4, it knocked the wind out of me. Thought I was going to die. You know, you're trying to get air. So maybe she got it honest. I'm not sure. But when you look at this passage, there is an obvious order in it. But man or humanity has a plan, and man's plan is not God's plan. And the more I begin to study and discern and read and listen to what others said about this passage, I begin to realize that man's plan, my plan, is often wrong. And when I first look at it, I begin to say, and I said, well, maybe the writers got this thing mixed up. And I'm like, they got it wrong. There's something wrong when they wrote this down. Maybe they transposed the order. But I have discerned over the years, and in the 20-something years, little short years God's allowed me to study, I have figured out something. When my plan doesn't match the Scripture's plan, maybe I need to change my plan. If we had written, verse 31, man's problem, man's plan, and man's problem is he cannot see. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. We would have done it something like this if we were penning verse 31 with human knowledge and human understanding. We would have said, they shall walk and not faint, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Because man's problem is man has to start here and go here. But my ways are not your ways. 212 times in our English Bible, the word walk appears in about 203 different verses. Many of those refer to the daily walk as we would think of a Christian's walk. Only 71 times in 65 few verses does the word run refer to, and 40 of those actually refer to being patient. And most of those do not refer to our spiritual life, except for the few times the Apostle Paul mentions setting aside the weight which does so easily beset us and let us run in the race. And those even give the connotation of slowing down. And I run. I don't like that. Most of you don't either, if you'd be honest. Because you want patience and you want it now. And that is exactly what God, I believe the Holy Spirit, and I believe I'm in good company of theologians who have discerned this and looked at this and said, the order is wrong. You see the odd order. The obvious order for man is to put it walking. Anybody ever have a child who started running before they started walking? Our kid, I'm going to loop back to again, she crawled longer than them most. But there was a reason for that. And if you know Melanie, you understand this. She had learned how to kind of somehow Olympic crawl. She like bumped her head. She was holding her head up at 3 days. She was ready to go, man. And she started crawling very early but walking very late because she had learned, it looked like an Olympic swimmer when she'd crawl. I mean, she'd got everything in sync and she could crawl faster than most kids her age could run or walk. And so she saw no absolute purpose in the world to walk because she could get there faster by crawling. And she didn't start walking until they could outrun her walking, and then she had to figure out how to beat them again. That's when she started walking. And it wasn't long, then she was running, and we hadn't seen her since, you know. But that's the normal method. That's the normal way. Kids take those first little steps, and we're so excited. We spend all their first years trying to get them to talk and to walk. And then we spend the next 15 or so years trying to get them to hush up and slow down. You ever thought about that? The kid's got to be so confused. Oh, it's so exciting. Well, talk, talk, talk. And then we're like, hush and be still. And we spend so much time trying to get them to walk, walk, walk. And then we're like, sit here and be still. And that is us spiritually. But in this passage, we see God's definition and we see God's design. The obedient order, not only the obvious order and the odd order, but the obedient order. But I believe it's Brother Mitchell or Brother Barry, one of them might be both, that have said if you see a but in the Bible, you need to go back and see what it's there for. There is a reason that that conjunction word is there. In fact, in verse 30, it will give us a clue. It said, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. And you see the little semicolon in our grammar there to make you pause and say, but, wait a minute. They that wait upon the Lord, and we begin to see such a challenge about our Christian walk. Being saved and giving your heart and life to Christ, once the Holy Spirit of God begins to convict a person, sometimes I'm afraid is the easy part. God does all the work and then we try to take over after that. And we begin to try to live this thing we call the Christian life. And the one that will tell you it's easy is either selling something or lying. Because it's not. You are going to encounter times like that, but I want you to understand, he says, they shall mount up with wings. And you know what we try to do? Had this explained by a very, an older pastor, and I can't remember his name. I called Brother Tom, or texted Brother Tom Wagner, and he couldn't remember either, but he knew who I was talking about. He said, when we first get saved, and especially when we're a young Christian or a young person, man, we want to fly over here, and we want to fly over here, and we find this truth, and we find this passage, and we find that, and we see God working in our life, and we want to fly over here and join that group and do that thing, and we want to do this thing, and we want to do that thing. And we're just flying all over the place. And we need those soaring moments. I told the folks a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, boy, some of the Easter drama and Judgment House, those are awesome. Those are soaring moments in our church to reach people. Those are primarily evangelistic events to reach people. And they, you know, kind of take us up here, so to speak. But church, you can't live there. You got to have the steady, solid sustenance of God's Word. That's why Sunday school is so important. Get in there and just feed on it. Because you can't live up there in the air all the time. And then we grow a little bit in our faith and we get a little older. And we've been flying a little bit all over the place and trying to do this and trying to do that. And we slow down a little bit. But we still, you know, we're kind of in a hurry. And we try to run. And we run here. And we run there. And we run to this thing. And we run to that thing. And if you're not careful, you can run yourself to death. I used to tell people when, and young students especially, I think the easiest place to get backslidden and get away from God is in high school and college. Because you have so many activities and you have so much going on in life that you can just, you're running to this event and you're running to that one and you're running to that great thing about God and this great thing about God, and you can forget all about God while you're running. And we grow in our Christian life and we're running and we're running and we're running, and it just feels like we can't ever get there. And we're out of breath. No wonder that the psalmist says, "My heart, I pant after thee as the hart or the deer pants after the water." Because we've been running. But God, and I believe in His divine Holy Spirit's guidance, Isaiah pens this, and he says, "But, you know, I'm young and I'm flying all over the place, and then I get a little older," and older might refer to your spiritual walk maybe than an age, but, and then I get, and I'm running here and I'm running there. And after a while, I can't do it. And I begin to realize, I'm running, and I'm out of breath, and I can't get there, and I can't go any faster. And the only thing I know to do is just slow down and walk. And just kind of walk. And some days, I can't even do that. All I can do is just crawl. And as the old preacher I heard put it, he said, "And wallow around like a pig in the mud. Just kind of crawl. And just try to hang on with God." Those of you that are maybe my seniors can probably testify that you used to think, "Boy, God, you knew all this kind of stuff and you were so close to God." And the longer you walk with Him, the more you realize it's just a steady little walk. It's not a fly. It's not a run. But it's a walk. The obedient order. You see, God has designed our bodies that we can run for a certain amount of time. But if you run everywhere you go, you're going to eventually run out. And you're going to run right by God's will for your life. And you're going to have to just slow down, take a step back, and learn to walk. You know, when a veterinarian sees an animal that has maybe a problem, especially a horse or a dog, and maybe they've been hit or maybe they've suffered an injury and nobody really knows what, one of the first things they'll tell them to do is, if it's a dog, put it down and let it walk. I want to see how its gait is. How's it walking? Because the walk is where you know what's wrong. It's not when they're out flying about. It's not when they're running. It's not when they're jumping. It's when they're walking. And he says, "They that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew their strength like eagles and they'll mount up." But then he ends with, "They'll walk and not faint." Now, they tell me the average person in Bible days could walk about, what, 20, 30 miles? Think it was. The average person today can walk from the remote to the refrigerator. I got to laughing the other night. I got so tickled. I took my, I've learned to walk, and back in the 90s, I believe it was, or maybe it was early 2000s, we took a family vacation from Florida up into Gatlinburg, Tennessee, up to the town, but we stayed on the Townsend side. It's kind of called the quiet side of Pigeon Forge. And at that time, there wasn't even many shops all up and down that area, that little strip. And there was only one ice cream shop. We went down one night with, I think Melania was like three or so, and must have been about 2003, and we decided to just take a family walk and enjoy the mountain views, because in Florida, if you want to see a mountain, you got to lay down and look at an anthill, because there's none. And I remember walking, we just took a walk and just enjoyed the beauty of the evening. Of course, it was a lot cooler than we were used to in Tennessee. And we just, it was awesome. We watched the sunset, watched those beautiful mountains. And I said, we had such a good time. We need to do this when we get home. And that's when we began to, as a family and also personally, I began to walk. And I try to walk sometimes close to an hour, hour and a half a day, just walk. And that's when I can talk to God. Now, some of you more spiritual than I, you can lay in bed and talk to God. You can get on your knees and talk to God. If I do that, I'll be asleep. Or, you know, I'll be off building something. I mean, you know, I got to just put everything away and just walk. That's the only way I can do that. It's different for every person. But in that walk, you've got to just learn just to walk with Him. They that wait, walk. The waiting, walk. There is a number of different walks in the Bible, in the obedient walk, the walk of dismay. There are going to be times in your Christian life that you are going to come about with a walk of dismay. There are things that you are going to be afraid of. There are things that are going to hit us and you say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've never faced this situation. I am so afraid. Can I tell you, there's a walk of dismay for Christians. But you know what He said? At what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Walk of distress. 1 Corinthians says we are troubled on every side, that not distressed. I may just have to turn to that passage. It's so good. But he tells us that there is a time that we are going to be distressed. We are going to walk in an area of just total distress. We don't know what to do. You know, I've often told people sometimes when you don't know what to do, the best thing to do when you don't know what to do is nothing. If you've got two choices, then you're probably going to make the wrong decision. That means one of them is wrong. But in Corinthians, I was trying to look at that passage up real fast. I should have written that one down for you. But he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed. Always, and I'm just going to paraphrase part of it, and always bearing in the body of the Lord Jesus the marks. You need to go look up that passage later. Because Paul was in distress. There was a walk of distress. There is a walk of disgust. All you've got to do is listen to any news source and you will find a walk of disgust as you live in this evil world. But the Bible tells us that we're going to have a walk of disgust because He tells us that evil men are going to wax worse and worse as we even more, and that's okay, a walk of disgust. There was a time that Lot was walking in a walk of disgust and he had to leave that. There is a walk of depression. Now, I know that is a subject, and I've preached on that subject a few times as I've dealt with it myself, personally. If you ever find yourself getting depressed, you're in great company. Moses and Elijah both asked God to kill them. Both of them. And yet, both of them were some of the most mightiest used people in the Bible. And guess who in the world do you find at the Mount of Transfiguration but Moses and Elijah? So if you've been there where you say, I just think I could die, there is a walk of depression for a Christian. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers you'll ever study, fought depression hard. There is a walk of depravity. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 13 tells us about that. There's a walk of that, but we find ourselves in that sometimes. Proverbs chapter 2. And verse number 13, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. There is a time that we look around and we feel ourselves sinking lower and lower. But friend, don't stay there. The waiting walk. There is a walk of darkness. There are times that sometimes the depression and the darkness kind of go hand in hand. You go through things in life. And you feel like you're walking through it. I feel like we've had so many in our church family. And I know Brother Dennis is going through it today. But you know, Psalms 23 says this. when he talks about those dark times, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's just a shadow, I will fear no evil. Because there is a walk of darkness, but I want to tell you this, there is also a walk of deliverance. Psalms chapter 37, many are the afflictions of the righteous. They have a message entirely on that one verse. I would love for that passage to say, many are the troubles of the evil and the wicked. But sometimes you look around, and the psalmist in another passage says, why do the heathen rage and why do they imagine vain things? When you look around and you say, well, look at this guy over here, this girl over here. They live like the devil and they don't serve God. They don't ever go to church. They're doing this and they're doing that, and nothing seems to be going wrong for them. And here I am. Many. Don't be afraid of that, because you know what the psalmist said in verse chapter 37? He said of Psalms, many, many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But here's that little word again, but the Lord delivereth them from them all. He said, hey, look around you. There's going to be a lot of problems when you are walking in your Christian life. You are going to, but stop. Wait a minute. Guess what? That problem you got going on right now, the Lord delivereth them from them. How many? All. How much is all? All. Everyone. Every single one. That means there is none of God's children that gets left out. Nobody, all, many, he delivereth them from them all. We had failed had it not been the Lord that was on our side. The scripture is, I thought, well, I'll just go through and I'll find all the scriptures that talk about the deliverance. I realize that you don't have the time for me to read them to you. Just go home and get on blueletter.bible.org and type in deliverance and type in all these, and you'll be amazed. God will show you there is nothing that he can't deliver you from. The walk of deliverance, and quickly, walk of delight. Psalms chapter 1, he shall be like a tree and his delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11, when he says, thou wilt show me the paths of life, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's actually a New Testament counterpart to that verse. And young people, old people, middle-aged people, you don't know which way to go. You're at a crossroads in your life. Go to Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the paths of life, and at thy right hand there is pleasure forevermore. There is a walk of delight. There is a walk of desire. The longer we begin to just walk, don't try to fly, don't try to run, you'll wear yourself out. Quit running and start walking. And just learn how to daily find the Lord. Find a time you can spend with Him. You can find a verse. Find one verse that applies to that situation. I always tell people when they come to me with a problem, I say, you got a verse? Find a verse, because there is, within this book, there'll be a verse that applies to your situation. We are working on right now a skit for the drama teams that we're going to probably present for you on Youth Sunday in May. But this particular skit, I love it. It is a song that has all 66 books of the Bible in it. That's basically what the thing does, is just goes through from Genesis to Revelation. It's about a 7-minute song, and it's called He Is. Starts out in Genesis, He Is. In Exodus, He Is. In Leviticus, He Is. In Deuteronomy, He Is. And boy, the other night we were practicing it back there, and it got good because I got to listen to it. And I mean, we were just listening to the song, practicing it. And the more we got, by the time we got to Revelation, I just wanted to jump up and shout. It was like, He is. And when you hear it, that's what you're going to want to do too. And our young people working on it has 66 skits in one song, because there's a little bit of a drama piece that goes through it, and you can see it over every one. In Genesis, He's the breath of life. In Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. And I'm not going to give you the rest of it because I can't remember it all. That's why they're young. But you know what? He is. Everything you need. My grace is sufficient for thee. Paul learned, I can't run ahead of him. I just got to walk. Sometimes it may even feel like a crawl. The walk of desire. He gives us a desire for the Word of God. He gives us that desire. The older I get, the more I learn that I want to just put other things down, other media down, and just, you know, a lot of times I'll pick up my phone because I got my Bible right there and just look at it and just read it. And it reminds me to read and all that. And I just look at that and I can, you know, and don't be hard on the young people carrying the Bible on their phone. A lot of you don't carry your Bible everywhere you go. They got it in their pocket all the time. And they touch the phone more than they touch anything else in life. So they're touching it. But, you know, I think about that walking. One of these days, and my wife and I have taken up hiking as a kind of an amateur type thing, but it's also a great time in our relationship. We love to just go walk and hike. Sometimes I think about the most we've done is 6 or 7 miles, but we've been working on that for years. We've kind of had this goal in mind that one day, if I can remember when it is, our 25th wedding anniversary is coming up. I know the day. It was June 29th at 1 o'clock, but I think it was 1 or was it 2. but the problem is remembering how many years it's been, you know. You know what I mean? I was like, is this our 23rd year of marriage or 24th? She said it's 23rd, so I'm going with that. And so if we celebrate it wrong, it'll be all right. It won't matter. But for our 25th anniversary, and we do so many summer camps that I know we probably won't be able to do it on the anniversary date, but we're kind of hoping maybe in the late fall or late summer when it's still warm enough that we would like to hike the Grand Canyon. Just, you know, hike through it. And you can do it in 2 to 3 days. 3 days is the best time, and you have to get a permit and all that. And we've researched it. We've been out there and hiked in it before. It's beautiful. Beautiful thing. And I think it'd just be great to do that. But when we were researching that, and we've hiked down some portion of it, we've taken a mule ride down into the canyon and back up, but some of you heard that story, and I kind of think I'd like my own two paws. That mule tried to kill me. But when we were out there learning about it, we learned several things. They said when you're out west, especially hiking at those altitudes, it's very easy to get dehydrated. So if your head starts to hurt, you know, you need to drink more water. Because when you are out there, that dry climate, you don't, but it's weird, you don't really feel that thirsty like you do in our humid south conditions. And so people will quit drinking water, or they'll drink a coffee or a soda or something, which does you no good at all. And so they tell you the rangers are warning you, and there's signs everywhere, and they have like spring-fed water pools set up through that canyon where you can refill your own container. Awesome water. I remember refilling it. It was like, that's just the best water you ever drink coming right out of those springs. It's just beautiful. But they would tell you that because they had big warning signs, and they would show this guy, the last time I was there, which I don't remember when it was exactly, about 2013, I think, but this guy's like laid out on the ground, and the paramedics are leaning over him, and he's probably like 30 years old in the picture, and just the epitome of health, you know, just awesome. And there's this girl laying beside him, and she's just beautiful young lady, this handsome young man, and they're laying there. And they said, don't think it can't happen to you. And they said, every year they have to rescue people in the Grand Canyon. And I got to noticing, there were people coming out of there that decided, well, I'm just going to walk down there a little bit. And they had a little like McDonald's cup of water in their hand, or no water at all. I mean, even around here, we'll go hiking and we'll come up on people that I know have got to be at least 3 miles out and they have no water whatsoever. And I think, you're just crazy. Because you could die out there. I mean, it could happen that quickly. And I begin to look at that, and they told you that one of the things and one of the tests, they said, if you try to run through that canyon, you might can do it, but it's going to be very detrimental. You have to walk. Can't run. You got to walk. The waiting walk. Just wait on God. But here's one of the things they told us. They said many people every year have a heart attack or similar issues because they try to go too fast. Maybe I need to rethink that 25th anniversary thing. Maybe we better fly over in a helicopter. But But, you know, they tell you that not to scare you. It just gets you to walk. And I found it most interesting when I was preparing this message, it came back to mind. It said the best test, one is don't go alone. I am with thee, I'll never leave thee, and I will not forsake thee. You're never alone. But one of the best tests that you can have is you always go with someone and you always talk. And when you're hiking, you always talk to the person that you are walking with. And if you get to the point where you're, I can't talk right now, stop. Because that's when you need to slow down. You're going too fast and you're headed for problems. Can I tell you the waiting walk? When you get where you are walking so fast that you can't talk to God, stop. You're going too fast. And you need to stop and wait on Him. Wait on the Lord. And again, I say, wait on the Lord. You have got to stop because you're going too fast and you're going to have a spiritual heart attack. I was researching something. I just came across it actually this morning, but in late 1800s, there was a pharmacist who later quit that job and became nothing but a musician and a songwriter, but he had also a hobby of creating film. Now, you younger people, you don't understand, but us older folks remember when we had flash bulbs, you know, and you got in trouble with mom and dad if you used them up before they, because they were fun to play with, you know, and you had to wait on your film to be developed. You know, you took it to the store and you waited a couple of weeks and they'd get it back to you and you'd get your pictures developed. So you had to be a little more choosy. It would certainly cut down on how many selfies you took. Like these kids got 1,000 pictures on their phone. You wouldn't do that because you couldn't get that many developed. It costs money to send them off and get them back. Well, even before the days of that, and even in those days, there was a lot of things called dark rooms. And they would develop the film. And it took some time for the waiting of the film to be developed. And a man by the name of Austin Miles had learned that when he was waiting and all that waiting he had to do, he had a basement in which he had made a dark room. And they used red light because you could kind of see a little bit with that. And he had learned that he could take his Bible, and that was a great time for him to read his Bible. Sitting in that dark room, he could see the letters real clear. And one day, sitting in that dark room, Austin Miles, in the year of 1912, discovered the passage, it became alive for him, of John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is the event in the Bible where Mary is coming to the tomb of Jesus. He went back to that, and he said, I almost fell into a trance reading this story, and it got so real to me that my hands were shaking, my nerves were shot. I was just so excited. And he said, it hit me. If this was real 2,000 years ago, it's literal and real for me today. In fact, his quote was exactly, this is not an experience that is limited to 2,000 years ago. It is the daily companionship with the Lord that makes up the Christian life. And he penned these words. Not out in a flower garden, not out in a field, not on a bright sunny day, but in a dark basement in Pennsylvania. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. The voice I hear, the Son of God discloses. It was one of my father's favorite songs. He wasn't much of a singer, but every now and then if they sang that one in church, he'd sing it out. And he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me, I am his own. And the voice I hear, oh man, you think about that. Walk. The Son of God discloses. Do you know how to walk? What are you going through today? You need to just come back to the walk. Can I tell you, if you've never trusted in Him as His Savior, you haven't even got a crawl going on. You're dead. And you're never going to be able to face what's going to be thrown at you in life until you become alive in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Miss Serena, if you don't mind coming and setting up that song again. I know it touched her and it touched me. The first part of that sets up any pastor to preach. And then knowing what I was going to be preaching this morning. Are you walking with Him? Are you running so much that you're about to have a heart attack? You know, it's a big, bad world out there. When you leave these doors today, there's just no telling what you're going to face. But you got to learn to walk.